ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय, ओम नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। So I'll be reading from the Bhagavad Gita this evening, the 8th chapter, the 5th verse. Some of you have the books, or some of you are watching it on the internet. That's 8.5. First I'll chant the Sanskrit. For those of you who know the Sanskrit, we'll go through it after I go through it one time. Andhakale cha mam eva smaran mukva kalevaram ya prayati samadbhavam yati nasyatra samsayam. Would anyone like to chant that? Who knows the verse? If not, we'll go on to the translation of the verse. Anyone like? No? Would you like to? Go ahead. Thank you very much. So the translation is as follows. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body, remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. So here we have Krishna, who is speaking to his beloved disciple, devotee, and cousin, who is very confused at the beginning of this book, confused in the sense that he's not sure about what he should do. He doesn't want to fight a battle which he feels is too difficult for him emotionally to face, and that is because many of the people whom he has to fight and actually try to kill are people whom he knows, people who are his friends, people who are his cousins, people who are relatives such as uncles, his grandfather, his teacher, so many people whom he has affection, whom he loves and he cares for. So he's in a quandary. How do I kill people whom I love? This seems almost impossible. And so he puts down his bow and arrow and he says to Krishna, I will not fight. And he wants guidance from Krishna. In effect, he says, now I am confused about my duty and have lost all composure due to miserly weakness. In this condition, I am asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I'm asking you to tell me what is best for me. Now I'm your disciple, so please, you instruct me. So although Arjuna knows these teachings extremely well, at this time, due to this situation that I just mentioned, this feeling that he has of conflict, the feeling of anxiety, the feeling of uncertainty, to have to kill persons that he loves, the knowledge that he has as to what we call the eternal principles of life have gone from his memory. Because at the end he tells Krishna that he has recovered his memory and he understands what the principles are after Krishna instructs him. So now I would like to read the... Let us all chant the verse together and then I'll read the actual commentary or the purport. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body, remembering me alone, at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. In this verse, the importance of Krishna consciousness is stressed. Anyone who quits his body in Krishna consciousness is at once transferred to the transcendental nature of the Supreme Lord. In other words, one is transferred to the eternal world, the spiritual world, which is a world that is free from the miseries, the troubles, the problems, the miseries, as I just said, of conditioned life that we find in here. And what Srila Prabhupada has said is that we all should be aspiring to acquire this higher level of consciousness known as Krishna consciousness or divine consciousness. The Supreme Lord is the Supreme Lord is the purest of the pure. Therefore, anyone who is constantly Krishna conscious is also the purest of the pure. The word smaran, remembering, is important. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Thank you. Lord Chaitanya has advised that one be as tolerant as a tree should continue to chant, nonetheless, there may be so many impediments for a person who is chanting Hare Krishna. Nonetheless, tolerating all these impediments, one should continue to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, so that at the end of one's life, one can have the full benefit of Krishna consciousness. Om Agyana Timirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chakshur Unmalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Guruve Namaha. I was born in the darkness of ignorance, and my spiritual master opened my eyes with the torchlight of knowledge. I offer my humble obeisances unto his lotus feet. So I'll again repeat the verse. And whoever at the end of his life quits his body remembering me alone at once attains my nature. Of this there is no doubt. As I have already mentioned, Krishna is explaining how one can attain his nature. That nature is transcendental. It's divine. It's above the material world and above the material modes of nature and above what we call karma. One in transcendental consciousness, full consciousness, free of all false ego, free of all material desires, is blissful, is peaceful, happy, fulfilled, strong, and very useful. Useful in the sense that he can help other people become in so useful. Srila Prabhupada came to this country and gave us these wonderful books, gave us his personal association so that we could learn this philosophy and incorporate this philosophy into our daily lives. And by incorporating into our daily lives, what happens is that a life which is perhaps full of confusion, uncertainty, doubt, despair, depression, and all those terrible things, can transform it, can turn it around and make it a happy, fulfilled, satisfying, uplifted life. A life which we have something to look forward to. And that something to look forward to, of course, is Krishna. Krishna is all peace. Krishna is all joy. Krishna is all strength. Krishna is all love. And Krishna is ready to give himself to all of us if we but take the step towards him in loving devotional service. Chanting the Hare Krishna mantra is a means by to doing this. I want to again get back to the main point here, is that every day of our life is a preparation for the last day in our life. A preparation in the sense that, for example, some people think that why should I involve myself, why should I belabor myself with so much spiritual doctrine? We have to take the child out, please, because it's creating a disturbance. I'm sorry. Because we can't go on unless the child can stop talking, or you have to take the child out. Because everybody here has come to listen to a discourse. Thank you very much. I appreciate your cooperation. Where was I? Remember the part that left? What was that? Yes. Thank you. That's why I have to ask people to sit, because I lose my train of thought, and therefore you all are not benefit. But thankfully, there are a few persons who have very good memories and are helping me out. So anyway, it is a preparation for the last day. Some people think that, well, when I get older, you know, I'll concern myself with spiritual matters. I'll get involved with reading scripture and doctrines and theology and all these things. But right now I'm young, I'm spirited, I have energy, vitality. So let me go out and enjoy and have fun and just live it up and make life just a ball. Unfortunately, such persons do not understand that the more you try to enjoy your life through various forms and different kinds of sense pleasure, you gradually become attached to these sense pleasures. And in becoming attached to them, what happens is that we know we don't want to give them up. So when an attachment is something that you feel is actually indispensable for your life, you can't live without it. It could be a person, it could be a food, it could be your car. Some people are attached to their cars. If you lean on it, they get very upset, very disturbed. I remember once I leaned on somebody's car. It happens to be a very, you know, Mercedes or Cadillac, something like that. And he said to me, "Will you please not lean on my car?" So just humorously, I said, "Well, I'm just giving you a free shine of the car. I'm moving around on it. All the dust is coming off. There isn't any dust on this car." So that was the kind of response. He was upset. He was disturbed because he was identifying himself with his car as if it was an extension of his own body. This is me. The car is me. My house is me. My kid, my child is me. My books are me. My job is me. All these are, he thought to be, an extension of his physical body. And consequently, anytime there might be some threat or there may be some difficulty that would come to those things which he is identified with, he would feel that he is in some way being threatened or maybe disturbed or encroached upon, and therefore he would become upset. And that is why we become upset. That's why we become disturbed. That's why we become shaken, because we have all these different attachments to the things that I mentioned. Our bodies, starting with that, we're attached to our name, we're attached to our cars, we're attached to our homes, we're attached to our positions in our jobs, and we feel that they are all extensions of our little body, and therefore we think, that's me, this is me, that's me, this is me, all these are me. And if any time they're threatened, or any time they're crushed, or any time they're destroyed, it brings misery. For example, we all have seen recently the terrible tornadoes that have been ripping through the Mideast. Homes have been destroyed in just a few seconds. And if you see the pictures of the persons on television, many are weeping, many are disturbed, many are shaken. How could this happen to me? I was living year after year in such a happy state, and suddenly everything has gone to pieces. My house is crushed to the ground. So these things, they happen. And the misery comes when we actually feel that the house is me. So it's not that the house has just gone down, but I have gone down into some degree. All these trappings of material existence we have, and when they become in any way disturbed or shaken or crushed, upset, we feel that we have become shaken, we have become disturbed, we have become upset. And the result of that is that we're miserable. And that misery doesn't have to come because of the fact that we can learn through the process of devotional service how to disassociate ourselves with all of these trappings that I just mentioned. The trappings that make us believe that we are this, that, and the other thing, when really we're not. If you, for example, you have a car, you're identified with it, and you love the car, and then finally it gets old, and then you sell it, and then you get another one. It's not indispensable. The house is not indispensable. You have a house now, you may get an apartment in a few years, you may go back to a house, but you thought while you had them, it was indispensable. You needed it, you have to have it, because without it, I'm not really a human being. I mean, human beings, this is the dream of every American, to have his own home. And now I don't have a home. I'm crushed. I'm in despair. I have nothing. So this is the unfortunate aspect. To identify ourselves with all of these different trappings causes us the different kinds of miseries and sufferings and sorrows that we are heir to. The secret is to learn who we really are. And who are we? We are the spirit soul that exists within the heart. That is our real identity. That's our real being. That's who we really, truly are. So who is the soul? And what does Krishna say about the soul? For the soul, there is neither birth nor death at any time. It has not come into being. It doesn't come into being. It will not come into being. It is unborn, eternal, ever-existing, and primeval. It is not slain when the body is slain. That which pervades the entire body, you should know to be indestructible. No one is able to slay the imperishable soul. The soul cannot be killed by any weapon. It cannot be moistened by water. It cannot be burned by any fire. It cannot be dried by any wind. It is eternal, ever existing. So just as the sun shines upon all the planets of this world, similarly the soul which is within us shines throughout our bodies. And shining throughout our bodies, it gives life to our body, gives life to our brain, gives life to our mind, to our thinking process. It floods us and fills us with love. If we learn the art of loving Krishna, we can be happy every moment of our life. But if we simply love our body and all the attachments of our body, whenever it becomes jeopardized, whenever it becomes disturbed, whenever it becomes shaken in any manner or form, the result of that will be we will become upset. We become miserable. We become shaken. Because we think that somehow we're being encroached upon, and possibly it may lead to some difficulty, some injury, some accident, or maybe it may lead to death. And we all want to live eternally. It's just natural. And that's because, as I just mentioned, the soul is eternal. And if the soul is eternal, whom we are, then it's only natural for us to want to live forever. And when you identify yourself with your body and you think you are the body, well then you then take this principle of eternality, which we really are, the soul, and we extend it to the body and want the body to live forever. If that was not so, then when you get sick, why do you go to the doctor? When you have a problem with your tooth, why do you go to the dentist? Sometimes you have to have it pulled, or sometimes you have to get some kind of an operation. Or sometimes you need some medication. We go to preserve the body, to protect the body, so that it will continue to serve us. But unfortunately, we are not using it to serve the best interests of ourselves. The best interest of ourselves is to perform service for the Supreme Lord. When we learn to perform devotional service to the Supreme Lord, to Krishna, Krishna not only accepts your service, receives your service, but he blesses you as a result of you offering that service. He says, to those who offer me with love and devotion, a leaf, a flower, fruit, or water, I will accept it. And in accepting it, he blesses you. He may bless you with good health. He may bless you with good mentation, good thinking. He may bless you with wealth, as I said. He may bless you with beauty. He may bless you with strength, with confidence, with the things that you may need to carry on your daily existence. So, therefore, it is a very good investment to invest your love in Krishna, to repose it in the Supreme Lord. By reposing your love in Krishna, you are reposing it in that person who is supremely loving, supremely kind, and he is all-powerful. He can do everything and anything. He can help you in every and each any way. There is nothing that he cannot do for you. You have only to learn how to ask, and it shall be given. Pray, and he will reciprocate. This is his nature. He is full of love for his devotees. Krishna says, engage your mind always in thinking of me. Become my devotee. Offer obeisances unto me. Thus completely absorbed in me, surely you will come to me. What does he mean by come to me? He means you will go back to the eternal world. But before you go back to the eternal world, you'll be flooded, you'll be filled, you'll be surcharged with spiritual energy. And that spiritual energy will fill you with joy, with peace, with strength, with love, with happiness, as you have never, ever experienced before. That joy that I'm talking about is innermost. One whose happiness is within, who is active and rejoices within, and whose aim is inward, is the perfect mystic. He's liberated in the Supreme Lord. He's liberated in the Supreme Lord. And as a result of being liberated in the Supreme Lord, he is the perfect mystic. It is also mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. A liberated person is not interested in sense gratification, but is always in trance, enjoying the pleasure within. In this way, the self-realized soul enjoys unlimited happiness because he concentrates on whom? On whom? Yes, on Krishna. When you concentrate on Krishna, you absorb his qualities, the ones that I just mentioned. In one who has unflinching devotional service to Krishna, all the good qualities of Krishna and the demigods are automatically and consistently manifest in us. That's how you develop good qualities, by focusing upon Krishna's name, his form, his pastimes, his entourage, his friends, his paraphernalia, his dham or his place, his abode. As you concentrate on these, what happens is they all flow towards you as pure transcendence. And when pure transcendence flows towards you and into you, you manifest this transcendence. It transforms your entire mental makeup, your physical makeup, your emotional makeup. You're completely transformed as a result of this. So now at the end of life, as I mentioned earlier, people are involved in different materialistic pursuits. And they are totally, completely neglecting their spiritual side. It's only natural for people to want to achieve certain things. We come into this world, let me give a little background why we're even here, Sometimes people say, well, what are we doing? You're telling us we shouldn't want material desires because they cause us misery, but why do I have them in the first place? I must have gotten them from someone, somewhere. Originally, we were all Krishna-conscious living entities. We were all in the eternal world, the spiritual world with Krishna. We were serving Krishna. But we all have independence. For example, if you want, you can get up and walk out now. That's your independence. Or if you want, you can stay here and go to sleep. That's your independence. Whatever you like to do, you can do. But if you sleep, just don't snore because it'll upset the people next to you. Okay? So your independence is there. So in the eternal world, the curiosity arises within the living entity. Seeing Krishna being adored, glorified, honored, celebrated, served. What does it taste like? What's it feel like to be a Lord? What is that feeling? To be honored, to be glorified, to be looked up to. Here I am, I'm serving, I'm honoring, I'm glorifying, I'm bowing down, I'm looking up. But what does it feel like to be on the other side? Now, when that question becomes a preoccupation, if not an obsession, what happens is that we lose our qualification for staying in the eternal world, which the Christians call the heavenly world, you know, the eternal world. So that heavenly, eternal world, we lose our qualification. When you no longer want to serve Krishna, you can't stay in a place where everybody there wants to serve Krishna. If they want it and you don't want it, well, you feel like a fish out of water. What does a fish out of water feel like? Very uncomfortable. Flip, flop, flip, flop, flip, flop. Where's the water? Oh, there. Boop. It gets back into its element. So when you feel like a fish out of water and you can't live there anymore, you're sent to this world so that you can fulfill your desire to be a Lord of some sort. Now, lords come in many different packages and many different sizes. You have presidents and prime ministers. Well, you get a chance to make laws that affect millions and millions of people. So, you're a big lord. Or you may be a senator. You may be a member of the House of Representatives. Or you may be a counselor in a city. Smaller and smaller laws, but you are affecting the lives of people by the laws that you make, because people have to obey the laws, and if they don't obey the laws, then what happens is then the military is called out, or the police are called out. So obeying of the laws is necessary if you want to, of course, stay in that community or that society. So the result is that you get to be a big lord, and you can feel very, very powerful, very important. People respect you. People call you senator. People call you Mr. President. People call you Mr. Councilman. Or you might become a big movie star. And people scream when they see you because you give them so much pleasure. Or you might become a big basketball or sports star. Or possibly a big-time author. And there are so many different opportunities to become a lord in this world, where people honor you and glorify you and look up to you. But the fact of the matter is, even people who become lords in this material world, they do not have ongoing, endless happiness. It's only for the moment that you feel applauded, that you feel honored, you get your award, and then it's over. Now you have to get another award, one Academy Award, now the next Academy Award, and you're fighting and hoping and praying and begging that maybe you'll get it, and then somebody else gets it, and what happens? Well, you're not the Lord this year. You had the trophy last year, but you lost it now. Somebody else has got it, and everybody's looking at that person. Everyone's looking up at this person, or you got the Grammy, or you got the Emmy, or whatever it happens to be. You're not top dog this year, or maybe I should say top actor, or top lawyer, or top politico. You're not top. So you feel effaced. You feel eclipsed. You feel small. That's a horrible feeling. When you feel that you've been outdone. Somebody has taken your little position away. Now, what Krishna consciousness tells us is that that's the result of identifying yourself with your activities, which come from this body. And when you identify yourself with your activities, you go up one moment, you go down the next moment. Up and down, up and down. No tranquility, no serenity, no constancy of joy or peace or strength or love or happiness. It's always temporary. It's like the smoke that comes out of the chimney. You all have seen it. Big black smoke coming out, and then it gets gray, and then it gets a little lighter. And then it gets whiter and whiter and whiter and whiter. It goes up higher and higher and higher, and then it's gone. That's the nature of material achievement, accomplishment. You leave this world, you die, and what happens to your accomplishments? What happens to your bank account? Well, it goes to your wife, or it goes to your kids, it goes to your grandchildren, whoever. But you don't take it with you. And while people may remember your name for a few years, if you've achieved something very powerful for a great position, they may remember that you were a president, they may remember that you were a senator, but in 20 or 30 years from now, I can name you different actors and actresses that most of you, because most of you are much younger than myself, will not even remember. Whereas in their time, in the 1940s, for example, if you said the name Veronica Lake, big actress, nobody knows from that. Rosalind Russell. Nobody knows. These were names which, if you even said the name Rosalind, they were already, Russell, had to be that. Because those were the names that were on everyone's tongue. You remember that? So those were the names and different actors. So what happens is that you have this position for a while, then it's gone, and then you leave. And what have you got to show? Nothing. You've got nothing. You know what you have? A desire to come back to this material world, go through the anxieties, the uncertainties, the doubts, the confusions that you did before, to again regain that position of lordship. Is it really worth it? Is it worth it to have that position only to be filled with the anxiety that you will lose it? And when you're aspiring for it, that you may not even get it? You're so uncertain, you're so doubtful, and the anxiety, the heart is pounding, the stress is so deep, difficult, and so heavy. So that, therefore, we have come to this world to be lords. And it doesn't end with the human being. The lion tries to be lord of the jungle. And here the cat tries to be lord of the street and make sure that the rat is captured. And she plays with the rat. To make certain that she is the king of this street and that no rat is going to get near past her. So this is her sense of importance. And the rat feels important because he goes after the cockroaches. And the cockroaches, you know, they go after the ants. So everybody gets a chance to be a lord for a day, for a year, for whatever. And then you grow, you evolve, maybe go into another species and you get to be another kind of lord. But there's always anxiety. When the cat is running after the rat, you know, the feeling that is, think about it. It's very, very shaky. And even in our material life, when you're going for a test, some of you have taken the end terms in your examinations. I remember am I going to remember all that stuff that I clogged my head with? You know, for the last two nights I've been cramming. And when I come to the exam, will I remember those facts? And at those days I hardly had any belief in God. So all I was just thinking, what if I forget it? And sometimes you do forget. And then you start to become a God lover at that moment. Please, if there is a God, help me to remember those particular facts that I need to remember. So Krishna is saying to us that if you want real happiness, you want real peace, you want real strength, you want real joy, you want real love. He says, repose your love in me. Dedicate yourself to me. Devote yourself to me. He says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, and whatever austerities you perform, please do this as an offering unto me. Do it for me, he says. Don't do it for yourself, because you'll only be frustrated if you just keep serving your body day in and day out. You got this pleasure in the tongue, pleasure in the ear, pleasure in the skin, pleasure in the nose, one pleasure after another, which then leads to ennui or ultimately depression, because you want to keep enjoying constantly, and the more you bombard the senses day in and day out, eventually you become so depressed that you don't even want to live. This is the story. And so many people who have lots of wealth, like, you know, a lot of money, lots of ability to be able to fill their life with sense pleasure because of their wealth, they have more and more and more. And then at the end, what happens? Many of them commit suicide. We just had this incredible story of Whitney Houston, that wonderful singer who had everything. Beautiful looks, gorgeous voice, fame, name, glory, tops in her field, and yet no happiness. It shows you that happiness has to come from within. That's where real happiness is. And it comes from chanting the Hare Krishna mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Rama, Rama. Oh, I think you can do better than that. Come on, let's get some sound into it. Hare Krishna. You better. Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Well, that was much better, but I still think you've got a lot more gas in you. So let's go for the top. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Better. Oh, that was beautiful. I had chills going up and down my spine that time. Thank you so much. So I think maybe Krishna did also. But that's the way we have to say it like we mean it. We need to chant with our heart. We need to chant as persons who say what they mean what they say. And when that translates into sincerity. So if you chant with your whole heart, you dedicate yourself with all the love that you can summon and muster for the Supreme Lord. You cook for the Lord. You clean your home for the Lord. You do everything for him. As he says, whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, do it for me, he said. And if you do it for me, I will reciprocate with you and make you feel so blissful, peaceful, and satisfied that you will desire nothing else. Lord Chaitanya says, glory to the Sri Krishna Sankirtan, which cleanses the heart of all the dust accumulated for years and extinguishes the fire of conditional life, of repeated birth and death. This Sankirtan movement is the prime benediction of humanity at large, for it spreads the rays of the benediction moon. It is the life of all transcendental knowledge. It increases the ocean of transcendental bliss and enables us to taste, yes, taste the nectar for which we are always anxious. What is that nectar? Divine bliss. It's here. It's waiting to come up. Krishna will shower it upon us if we but plead with him for loving service. And if we perform that service selflessly, not looking for any return, because it is in the giving that we are getting. It is not that you have to get something back. Krishna is omniscient. He knows what you need. He knows how much you need. And knowing that, he will give you exactly what is best for you to advance to a higher and higher level of spiritual advancement. Just trust in him. Just have faith in him. Just love him. And if you will love him in that manner with full confidence, you will see amazing, miraculous, incredible things happening in your life. That's why Srila Prabhupada, when he came here with just a few dollars in his pocket, in a few years he was able to generate a following of over 10,000 persons. And he was not offering any particular physical material prize. All he was offering is pure love of God. And if you have that, let me say, you have everything. There is nothing you will need when you have pure love of God. Because no one can disturb you, no one can ruffle you, no one can shake you, no one can upset you, because you are in this, which I referred to at the beginning, transcendence. And transcendence is all love, it's all peace, it's all strength, it's all joy. And when you have that, who can shake you? Who can disturb you? Somebody says, hey, fool, hey, idiot, hey, nonsense. You know what you will say? How'd you know? How'd you find out? Because it doesn't bother you. You're humble. You're modest. You don't think you're great and glorious and wonderful. You think you're just the loving, small, inconsiderable, and insignificant servant of the Supreme Lord. And when you take this humble position at the feet of the Lord or at the feet of His great representatives like Srila Prabhupada, only great glory in the spiritual nature comes to you. Therefore, we have nothing, absolutely nothing to look for. It's all inside ourselves. We have only to awaken it. It's a fire which is in its ember stage. We have only to fan it. And all you do in the fanning process is what? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. And as you do that, please do it with your heart. Don't just... Okay, 5 minutes of chanting, back out to work. We don't want to chant that way. We want to chant with our heart. We want to chant with feeling. We want to chant with devotion, with dedication, with absorption. Knowing that it is a privilege, it is an honor to have the holy name, let alone to chant it, which gives us unlimited, unbounded results. I speak from my own personal experience. I speak from the experiences of so many devotees I've met. I travel all around the country now, and I meet so many who have experienced these same wonderful results. And for those of you who are already chanting and are in Krishna consciousness, then just intensify it. Pray harder. Oh Lord, I don't have enough love for you. This person, Amala Bhakti, was talking about have love. I don't have so much love for you. How will I have that love? Ask Him for it. He will give it to you. He will flood you. He will... You need to ask. You don't get anything unless you desire it. And if it's a pure desire and you want it simply so that you can serve Him more and better with a greater quality, well then He will give it to you. And when you have it, you will see how transformed, how better, how engladdened, and how uplifted your entire life is. Thank you very much. All glories to Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Bhagavad Gita ki jai. Are there any questions? Yes. When somebody is what? Can you repeat that?
He cannot chant because he's totally choked and he cannot recite properly or he cannot pronounce properly. So what happens?
So what happens?
Yeah.
The main thing is, what is the quality of the heart? So I'm taking the last incidents that you have. And as far as Jamil, when he chanted, I have no knowledge of how he chanted. All we do know is that he was not... a very strong devotee, and that's why he saw a man and a woman who were drunk, and they were having some type of sensuous activity, and the dormant desire to experience that arose in his consciousness, in his mind, and therefore he could not take his mind away from this, you see. So the main point, he was a Brahmin, and he did get credit for all that he did, but at the end of his life, Krishna arranged that he would even call his little son Narayan, which would be the basis of his salvation. So he never lost anything from what he did at the beginning. It does take good, proper, concentrated, loving chanting to get the ultimate result. And it takes time to develop that position. So it doesn't come immediately. We chant with offenses. That's like a cloudy state. And then the clouds begin to dissipate, and then it becomes a clearing state, and then All the little clouds, they begin to dissipate. And then there are no clouds, only sunshine. And when we reach that state, it's pure chanting. And the result, of course, is much different, much higher, much greater when we are chanting that way as opposed to an offensive way. So that's the point there. Any other questions? Yes. Thank you. What? You better come a little closer because I'm not hearing as well. Yeah. Mm-hmm. No. We're not in. It would be a misunderstanding to think that. The thing is that you said the soul is transcendental, but it has a covering over it. You see, it's kind of like a. Give you a good example. Let's say I'm a very highly intelligent person. Maybe I have 180 IQ. I have a fantastic memory. But I start drinking some alcohol, okay, and it affects my consciousness. And I'm unable to bring up or unable to utilize those faculties that I just mentioned the way they should be or the way they could be used or the way that I normally use them. So consequently, what happens is that I'm not functioning in the way that I could or should be as a result of the alcohol. Now, as a result of the covering of darkness over the soul does not see things the way they actually are. It sees things through a dark glass, so to speak. If you look through a window that is caked with mud, you see very little light and hardly anything outside. But when you clean the window of the dirt of ignorance, you begin to see things outside as it is. So the point is this, is that the soul, yes, it is transcendental, but it is affected by what it is covered by or what is surrounded by. And the more that covering of darkness or ignorance is lifted or dissolved or dissipated, the more the soul can then begin to manifest its true nature of Sat Chit Ananda or eternality, bliss, and knowledge absolute. And that is because it is now becoming more in contact with the Supreme Lord. That covering of darkness cannot be dissipated unless the soul comes in contact with the Lord in the form of His name, His form, His pastimes, or any of these different ways I've mentioned. But as the soul associates more and more with the Supreme Lord, then the darkness of ignorance is lifted, and then one begins to experience himself as he truly is, Sat Chit Ananda, eternality, bliss, and knowledge absolute. And that's so therefore your soul is transcendental and it's functioning without the false ego, without the darkness of ignorance in its normal way. But when it has a covering over it, it's not functioning the way it's supposed to. It's kind of like you might say Prabhupada calls it insane state, because you really don't see what's out there. You only think you know what's out there, and you're acting according to what your ignorant mind tells you you should do. Is that clear to you? Got it? Any other questions? Yes, Mataji. Could you come a little closer because your voice is a little bit soft? Thank you. Sorry to... Yeah, go ahead. He coughed out. Go again. Yes. Yes. Sure. Yeah. Yeah. So what you have to do, well, that's very normal, by the way. You're not alone. That's most people. One must deliver himself with the help of his mind and not degrade himself. The mind is the friend of the conditioned soul and his enemy as well. This is what's mentioned in the Bhagavad Gita. For one who conquers the mind is the best of friends. But for one who fails to do so, his mind will be the greatest enemy. So you have to conquer your mind. When you see your mind going astray, if you, for example, were driving a cart with horses on it, and you had two horses, and let's just say either one or two of them began to go left when you really don't want them to go left, you want them to go straight, you take the reins and you pull this way. Similarly, you need to be the witness or the observer while you are chanting the holy name. So that when a thought pops into your mind, you have to say, this is not the time for that. Kind of a little like a disobedient child. No, not now, later. Or if you feel that it's very important thought that you'll lose, then just write it down quickly, and then later on you can come back to that thought and deal with it at the proper time. This is not the proper time. The idea is to build upon what you have chanted, and develop what we call a cumulative effect. The effect becomes very, very impactive. And when the impact is very great, you feel all of the different experiences that I've mentioned. But if you let the mind pull you this way and pull you that way, what will happen is you become the slave of the mind. So you don't want to be the slave of the mind. You want to make the mind your slave. And when the mind knows that it can't get away with anything, that you're the boss, then it will listen to you. But it takes a little time, and be a little patient and tolerant when it keeps getting out of hand, because there are little worries, little uncertainties, little doubts which come into your mind, and that's only normal. You're a human being, you have those things, but as you continue to boss the mind and dictate to it, tell it what you want, and make sure that it obeys you, that you are the master, you're not going to follow its dictation, it will eventually get the message. It's kind of like a child that just does what he wants. Finally, he learns that you're the mother, and he has to do what you want him to do if he wants the things that he wants. He wants that little bit of ice cream, or he wants that little toy, he wants this. If he wants to have those things, then he's got to listen to you. And if he doesn't listen to you, then he knows he's going to be sacrificing something which he feels is very great. So just be the boss. Remember, you are the controller of the mind. But take shelter of Krishna. Ask him for that strength that will enable you to have that kind of control and that kind of control and mastership. Okay? I think we've just about come as long as we can. I see that our musician is getting ready. Now he's telling. Are there any last questions? Because I don't want to interfere with another program that's gone. He has also a very beautiful voice. I recommend all of you to stay. Certainly, before if you haven't had prasad, there'll be plenty of prasad. Listen to his singing. He's really a gifted musician and singer. Go ahead. Can you pronounce that again? Are you talking of pranayama? Yeah, that's called pranayama. That's a system in the yoga system, the Ashtanga yoga system, where you control the breath to quiet and calm the mind. Actually, if your breath is going very fast, usually the mind goes very fast along with it. So if you're feeling a lot of worries, you can sometimes sit down and just breathe in slowly for a count of 3 or 4 or 5, hold your breath 2 or 3, and then let it go out 5 times. But the process that we have here of singing very jubilant, very joyful songs, that takes care of that automatically. If you're hearing some beautiful music, good singing, rhythmic, and full of beauty, well, you'll get into that, and then your mind will be controlled automatically. It'll be focused upon the Lord. And the leader, if the leader is very Krishna conscious, is really thinking about God and wanting very much for you to love God, if he has that motivation, then you're going to feel that, and you will feel very close and very near and very tight with God. Okay? Any last questions? Oh, we have another one. Yes, go ahead. He always asks very wonderful questions. Go ahead. Yes. Loud so everybody can hear.
You were talking about how we attack or we identify ourselves with our attachment to objects of our possessions. And you said that we identify ourselves with our activities and our false ego. I was just wondering, what if we
But that's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to identify yourself with spiritual activities. For example, when you say identify myself with spiritual activities, you feel a connection through those spiritual activities with Krishna. That's the whole idea of it. You're doing this activity as a love offering to Krishna. So when you identify yourself with that activity, you have full consciousness of the of what the activity is for, the purpose of it, which is to please Krishna, to serve Krishna, to adore Krishna. So that's a good thing, you see. That identification means you'll connect yourself with Krishna. But when you identify yourself with just matter for no other purpose than to increase or expand your false ego to think you're greater, you're bigger, you're powerful, you're one, that's useless, because what happens is all the things I mentioned in the class. But if you are doing it for the purpose, you identify yourself with the things that you're doing. Yes, this activity I'm doing for the love of Krishna, for his pleasure, increase his pleasure. If you're doing it for that reason, then Krishna will be pleased, and you'll be pleased also. That's a good identification. We want to identify ourselves as souls, not as bodies. And as souls, we identify ourselves with the activities that stem or flow from the souls, which is devotional loving service. And that service is connected thereby with the Supreme Lord. And anything that keeps you in the orbit of the Supreme Lord will give you fulfillment, will give you satisfaction, and will give you consciousness of Krishna. Okay? Are you sure you... Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Okay. Any other last question that anyone may have? Yes, sure there is. Yeah, you can atone for sin. We have austerities. We have different days in which we fast. So that's a form of atonement, because you're doing something. but let me mention a few things. When you fast, for example, you're hungry and you want to eat, but you don't eat in order to atone for this particular offense that you made or sin. No, that's not our philosophy. Atonement means that you can, for example, if you commit some type of an offense, which is, let's just say, just for example, is two feet tall, and you perform atonement 2 feet high, well then you can nullify it. You can wipe it away. For example, you have a debt, you owe the bank $50. So you come and you give them the $50, you're free of the debt. So when you commit sin, you have a debt. Well, you're answering, that's too detailed, and I won't go into that right now. Because right now, I've already answered your question. Thank you. I've answered the question. If you don't understand, I'll be glad to talk to you after class. Yeah, I'll talk to you after class. Thank you. Any other questions? Okay, thank you. Enjoy your prasadam. All glories to Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Yeah.